We're looking at the 10th reason tonight, 10 reasons why we need Jesus. So it's good to be together again and to look at these reasons. I guess the reason why we've been looking at these reasons is because Jesus made the point that only someone, he didn't actually put it this way, but essentially what he said was only someone who is, I guess, a little insane goes to the doctor if he doesn't think he's sick. In other words, if you want to change the picture, I'm not sure anybody particularly goes and books themselves into the dentist unless they actually feel they have a toothache, or, of course, if they're being very diligent and having an annual checkup. But normally, unless you're conscious that there's a problem, you don't go to the doctor or to the dentist. And Jesus made the point that if we don't realise that there's actually a problem with our lives, then we won't come to him either, because he is actually the great physician, the great doctor, if you like, the great surgeon. And so we've been looking at these reasons almost as if they're kind of like what you might call a diagnostic tool, like a stethoscope, if you like. A doctor gets out a stethoscope so that he can hear the beat of your heart and the rhythm of your heart and have some sense as to whether your heart is actually functioning in a healthy way. So each of the Ten Commandments are a bit like that. They're a bit like a stethoscope in which we can get a sense of what our spiritual pulse is actually like. And today we're looking at reason number 10, which I've tried to summarise by saying that we sin by distrusting God's goodness and abundant provision. So reason 10, or the 10th commandment, actually, when you put the stethoscope on our spiritual heart, what you begin to discover is that we have a tendency not to trust God, and certainly not to expect that he will provide generously and abundantly for us. So the first thing I just wanted to note here was that, if you're a bit older than me, you probably remember this song from the Rolling Stones, "I Just Can't Get No Satisfaction." You remember that, don't you, Gary? Yep. So I did have to, this shows that I'm just a chicken, because I had to look up who was the band. So that's a bit sad, but actually, if you want to just go on to the next slide. It was Mick Jagger, wasn't it? Yeah, so Mick Jagger's lyrics here: "I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try and I try, I can't get no, I think it was, no. The reason this is, I guess most people would think that this is a classic song, certainly in pop history, and I think usually classic songs tend to become that because they kind of hit a chord, they strike a chord in the popular, if you like, psyche, in our experience of life generally, that that something rings true, if you like, about the message. And I think this is probably not a classic because it's of such great musical quality and all the rest. I think it's probably because it just hits such a strong chord with our lives. The Bible resonates with this, and it says that our life in this world, the experience of life in this world, is often one in which we as people find satisfaction a very elusive thing. One verse from Proverbs says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied." So we go through life, we have many desires, and yet just like hell and destruction, they never seem to be full, and our desires or what we desire with our eyes never seem to be satisfied. Another verse from the Old Testament, from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, says, "All the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. So just as that Rolling Stones song picked up that kind of common experience of humanity of the elusiveness, the difficulty of finding satisfaction and lasting fulfillment, if you like, that's just an echo of the truths that thousands of years ago God spoke about our experience of life here in this world. So if you then said, well, okay, the commandment that we've been talking about, which we'll look at again, the 10th commandment, uses this word covetousness. And I just, sometimes the best way to understand something is to contrast it with its opposite. So if you said, well, what are opposites here? I think on the one hand, covetousness, if you like, is the opposite of contentment. Covetous is the opposite of contentment. So, okay, so if covetousness is something to do with desiring and wanting things and so on, is there something wrong with desiring things per se? Is there something generally wrong with desiring things? Well, no, there's not. The idea of desiring things as a human being is actually something quite natural. In fact, the Bible says that you and I are creatures and that God is the creator, the sustainer and the provider. So by definition, that means that God is the one who gives and we are the ones who receive. And as those who receive, healthy desire, if you like, will be the recognition that we as creatures need something outside ourselves. So here's the picture. God is in heaven. God is the creator. He's the one who keeps things running today. The very fact that the world keeps spinning, that the planets stay in their orbit, and that we are able to breathe every breath, God is sustaining those things. The fact that food grew on the farms, that the refrigeration at Woolworths continues to operate, all of those things are by God's constant working in the creation to deliver to us the food that we need, for example. So he gives and we receive. And part of that arrangement is that there are times when I'm working in my job and I start to feel hungry. And my stomach starts to tell me, Mark, you're a creature, remember? You're not all-sufficient. You can't live forever without going to the fridge and getting some food out of the fridge, which came from Woolworths, which came from the farm, which came from God's giving the rain and the sunshine to grow those things. So in other words, the desire of my stomach is a healthy desire that God gave me to remind me, Mark, you're a creature, you need to go and take something that I've provided for you. And actually Jesus makes the point where he says, just in the context of the idea of praying, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So quite clearly, Jesus is not saying to ever desire or expect or long for something is completely wrong and you should never have any desires. You should be so super spiritual that you just float on a cloud above the world, never desiring anything. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is telling us, absolutely, there are things that we will need and desire as creatures and that we need to come knocking and asking and to continue asking him until he provides what it may be that we need. So, okay, so we're talking about covetousness and I've tried to contrast it with contentment. And what this commandment's actually getting to is that it's saying that there's an unhealthy type of desire. There's an unhealthy kind of desire that is not just unhealthy, it's actually deadly. It's a deadly thing because it has to do with a thing called discontentment or becoming unhappy with what God has actually given us, or for that matter, fighting against God when he chooses not to give us something. So there's some things in life that God has given us that we might not be particularly pleased about, or there's other things in life that God has chosen not to give us that we just keep fighting against him and saying, I'm not going to give up until I get whatever it is that I want. So covetousness is actually the opposite of what you might call thankful contentment. So contentment is when you just say, well, you know what, I may not be rich, I may not have the best of everything, but I'm just so thankful for what I do have. And you know, I'm just blessed for the fact that I had a meal today. I was able to go to our counter before I got in the car to come here. I was able to take an apple and I could eat that apple on the way here. And it nourished my body and I'm still here. I'm still healthy. Praise God. You see, covetousness is the opposite of that kind of thankfulness. It's actually a poison that is at work within us in the sense that it's discontent, it's unhappy with what God gives us. It's that sense that we all have experienced many times in our lives when we've got many things, but we just want more. It's about that desire for something that gets a hold of us and seems to just become this preoccupation for something that we don't have. Covetousness is a desire that actually turns into a very intense passion for things. It's about a lust. It's about stretching out for something that we either don't have, or if we're unhappy with something we do have, we just can't give up until we get it out of our lives. Now, most of us probably know at least a little bit about the situation of Adam and Eve, or at least the account in Genesis. And in Genesis, the situation was that God had said, I'm going to generously give you a garden in which to live. And there was an abundance of all kinds of fruits and incredible beauty. And I don't know how many tropical fruits and vegetables there were, but the impression you get from the Bible is that the most fantastic grocery store is nothing compared to the Garden of Eden. And God said, there's a tree which you can take of all the other trees in the garden, but there's one tree that I'm commanding you not to eat from. See, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So God had said, eat from the garden. There's abundance here. There's everything you could want. Your heart will just be delighted in everything that I'm giving you. But then when the woman was tempted, the woman saw, looking at that one tree that God had said, do not eat from that tree, she happened to see that that tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. See, this, what we're actually starting to get at in the 10th commandment, this idea of desire that actually goes off the rails and becomes something sinful and poisonous, something that is no longer looking to God as the one who's providing and I can trust in, but actually says, you know what, I've heard what you've said, God, but I don't particularly like what I'm hearing. And so I'm seeing this tree, and this tree looks pleasant and it's desirable because it's going to make me wise. And so I'm lusting, I'm stretching for it because that's what I'm going to get, come what may. Looking at the commandment itself, you might just notice here that, well, I'll read it for you. It says, You shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. Just notice here that covetousness, this kind of desire that goes off the rails and becomes poisonous and deadly, is something that occurs when we see something that's actually there, but we don't have it. So there was the tree in the Garden of Eden, and they had an abundance of other trees from which to eat. But because there was one tree that they were commanded not to eat from, what does covetousness do? Covetousness breaks all the laws of statistics, and it says, I'm not interested in this thousand other trees. I'm now focused on this one tree in a thousand, 0.1% of all the things I could focus on. I'm now zeroing in on that one tree, and I'm determined that I'm going to eat from that tree. That's the nature of covetousness. It says, no matter what I have, what I do not have is what I will begin to pursue and lust after and stretch for. And you can see that here as well. You see, there's no impression that you don't have at least the basics in these things. But the commandment is about looking at what is there, but you don't actually have at this point of time. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. Notice the bolded words here. His male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. So what we're talking about here is we've said that desire itself is not a bad thing. As creatures, it's really basic to us as being creatures that we need things outside ourselves, and desire is the signal that says, I need something, I'm a creature. That's okay, that's a good thing. Where desire goes off the rails is where it says, you know what, even though God has given me the basics that I need, I'm not content, and I can see that thing over there, and I must have that. That's the nature of covetousness. You see, contentment, the opposite of that, contentment says, even if it's good, but God has chosen to withhold it from me, I still have him, so I'm fully satisfied. I still have God, so I'm fully satisfied. But covetousness says, if it's good and it's there, and look, someone else has got it, I must have it too, or I'm going to die. That's the difference in covetousness versus contentment. Okay, so what does everyday covetousness look like? Everyday covetousness. See, obviously, I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, but I heard it once said that, apparently by a Roman Catholic priest, that of all the confessions that he'd ever heard, he'd never had someone come to him and confess covetousness. Isn't that interesting? Covetousness is one of those things that probably most of us have never thought very hard about. What in the world is the Tenth Commandment about? Well, everyday covetousness actually happens very regularly every day. And just look at this verse again from a different perspective. And I've just bolded some different words there. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. House, wife, servants, animals. Now, what in the world have oxes and donkeys got to do with me? Well, let's see if we can find out. See, the Bible, although it has its roots in a historic period, always has relevance to us today. And I think it's fair to say, when you look at the context of what this passage is saying, is that you can look at those four types of things as representative groups of things, and I'll explain what I mean by that. But before I go on, I just want to say that just as this commandment is one that we often really just overlook, we don't think about, I'd actually suggest that it's probably one of the most profound commandments of all. It really goes to the heart of what's going on in here. Remember I said at the beginning, we're looking at the Ten Commandments not because we think that somehow if we can just keep the Ten Commandments, we'll all be right and Jesus will be pleased with us and we will go to heaven when we die. In fact, the opposite. We actually believe that each of the Ten Commandments really drive home the fact that there's terrible bad news for all of us as sinners, and that all of us have a desperate need for someone who can obey the law in our place. That's the basic reason why we're looking at this. We're looking at this because we're saying, you know what? We really need to understand that we're sick, and what's going on in here is just not able to please God. That's the basic reason. So, as I said, covetousness, God in his wisdom has said, let's look at these four types of things that we tend to covet, that we tend to grasp after. Have a think about this and see how it actually shows us what's going on in our heart. Okay, so let's look at that. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. Okay, so what's a house? A house is a place of basic shelter and of provision, isn't it? It keeps the rain out, keeps you basically warm when it's cold, and so on. So if you like, I think this is a representative of the types of things that are like food, basic clothes, things like being able to just simply exist to keep the rain out when it's really hot and blazing sunshine, you've got some shade to live in, you know, that you can escape from the elements and you can have a place of basic provision and of basic shelter. Things like basic transport, healthcare, and so on. And, you know, in a society like ours, in Australia, where we're a rich society, we probably are not so prone to coveting those basic things, simply because in our society, most of us have the basic essentials of life. It is actually possible to be jealous of others in these things, but usually I suspect it probably comes with some of these other things, because I think this is probably mostly about the basics of life. You might say, well, I watch all those kind of programs on TV where I see these fantastic houses, and I get really jealous of those houses. Well, I'll look at that under another one of these four headings, because I suspect it might fit there a little bit better. Okay, so you shall not covet your neighbour's wife. Actually, before I move on, one thing I should say is, let's just say someone's living on the streets and they look around at people who appear to be doing okay. They've got their own car, their own house. They may be renting, whatever, but I'm on the streets. I'm living under a newspaper, and I'm looking at other people and I am jealous of what they have. Okay, that might be a form of covetousness that could occur with that kind of basic house. Not to say, obviously, that person needs shelter. I guess I just want to illustrate, obviously, in our society, it's possible for us to be jealous even of the most basic things of life. Okay, so what about a wife? Covetous of someone's wife. Now, there's obviously lots of programs on TV that really beat up this theme, isn't there? I've never watched them and I don't intend to, but things like, just the name says it all, jealous housewives, I only have to see the ads and I know. Do you know what that show's about? Whatever it is. What is it? Desperate Housewives. So it just proves that I'm completely out of touch. But that whole genre of TV programs about, you know, the intrigue of wives, you know, running away with other men and all that, that's probably the most natural thing that comes to mind. But I think when you think about coveting someone's wife, again, that's kind of representative of a bunch of things, a bunch of human relationships that are very important to us. So how do we covet those things? Well, okay, obviously, you may actually be in a workplace where you see someone else's wife and you think that woman is very attractive and you get to know her and she's got a wonderful personality and you really hit it off and so on. You can become very covetous because that woman is not your wife, or that man is not your husband, and you can get into a sexual relationship with them. Obviously, that's a very clear example. What are some others? What about family relationships? When you look at other people's families more broadly, so people who appear to have a happy marriage, people who appear to have children who are reasonably balanced and obedient, people who've got good brother-sister relationships. It's easy, isn't it? Particularly if you come from a background where that's not the case, to actually, if you like, wish and demand of God that you had the same. What about appearance? How does appearance relate to this? Well, appearance relates to the fact that we all want to be approved by others. We all want to be accepted by others, don't we? And we can become profoundly uncomfortable with our own body, with our physical appearance, with our lack of being athletic or whatever it might be. You can really want to be someone else. That's another form of covetousness. You can look at, like I said before, you can look at the kind of situation where people just seem to have it all together, where families just seem to have what they need, they seem to have a good family life, and you know, husband-wife relationship is great, they seem to have great children, you know, exciting intimacy and all that kind of stuff, and it just gets really painful when you might come from a situation where your experience of life seems to be more about families that are broken, where you have a lot of disappointment in your background. You might be single and you feel very alone. All of those things can be very real causes of covetousness and wishing and demanding that God would change your life on your timetable. Okay, thirdly, what about his male servant and his female servant? Well, think about this. What, I don't know who has a male servant and a female servant, and how can this apply to you today? Well, what do servants do for people? Think about the ancient world. What do servants do for people? Servants, if you like, are representative of the kind of resources that make life easy and pleasurable. Okay, so servants, the job of servants is to undertake the difficult and unpleasant tasks of life while the master takes his ease. Okay, that's a basic idea of a servant, isn't it? They do the difficult, unpleasant things while you have a life that involves some luxury, some relaxation, and some pleasure. So I think this is where, in addition to what we just talked about, with the whole area of relationships, we tend to get very... We all tend to get overwhelmed by certain people that we become infatuated with. And also, when we look at the kind of luxuries that other people may enjoy, covetousness kicks in yet again, and we see it in things like looking at the newness of someone's home. You know, if you happen to have a home, or I happen to have a home, but I see someone else's home that is newer than mine and it doesn't need as much maintenance as mine and it doesn't have those annoying leaks that I get in a downpour, or for that matter, you happen to have a car that is a better model than mine or, again, is newer and needs less maintenance and so on. You have more gadgets than me. You have the latest computers, the latest appliances, and so on. all of those things, particularly in our culture, tend to be to really provoke us to want more. It's, if you like, the servants are about these things, all of the things we can have around us that make our lives more comfortable, more pleasant, the ability to travel, luxury hotels, fine restaurants. We see it on TV all the time. And I don't know about you, but there's often very strong temptations to which I and we can all run after to actually work way too hard, work way too long, neglect my children, neglect my other responsibilities, pursuing all this stuff, you know, the whole lifestyle thing. The temptation, for example, to get into get-rich-quick investment schemes so that you'll support an early retirement and so that we can, Linda and I, for example, can travel the world earlier in our lives and basically just live it up. Because we're looking at other people's male and female servants and all of the luxury that comes with that, and we're coveting it. And we're just saying, God, even though you've provided the basics, we're not content with that, and we're going to work ourselves to the bone and neglect a bunch of other things. I haven't got time to come to church on Sundays because I'm too busy studying my master's to actually get ahead in my career or whatever it might be. That's the reality of everyday covetousness, is that these things get their hooks into our hearts and we get overwhelmed with our desire to get our hands on that kind of luxury and pleasure and ease. It might be something like, you know, we've often witnessed people who, for some reason, okay, I'll tell you two things that we've witnessed. One I can understand, the other I can't understand. The one I can understand is people who say, you know what, I think God is calling me to go and live on the coast because, you know, somehow, you know, I mean, I'd love to go and live on the coast. That would be ideal. And sometimes it's easy to just say, well, I found a fantastic home up there. I won't worry about what church I go to. I'll work that out later. I just got a nice place at the beach. That's one example where the whole lifestyle thing becomes overwhelming. Another one is, and this is one I don't understand, I've seen people, a number of people who say, you know what, I've always wanted to have a farm. I don't get that. But I've always wanted to own some acreage and have a farm and go and live in the country. And it gets overwhelming in that everything else goes out the window because they want to have a particular lifestyle. That's another example of everyday covetousness in our culture. Okay, moving on. What about your neighbour's ox or his donkey? Okay, does anyone have an ox or a donkey here? Brinley, do you have an ox or a donkey in your backyard? Brinley does not have one. Okay, so how can we actually covet oxes and donkeys if Brinley does not have one? Okay, well, again, think about what an ox or a donkey actually does. Can someone tell me, you have a donkey? Okay, so Johnny, I wonder, is he coveting a donkey? Okay, so Johnny would like to have a donkey. I'd like to have a donkey too. They look nice, don't they? But what, can someone tell me what an ox or a donkey would do in the ancient world? What good would they do? Jess?
They transport things.
Okay, great. Okay, so transporting. Okay, what would be the equivalent today of a donkey, you reckon?
In some countries they use them as like when they're going up more mountains, they put
baggage
on. Yeah.
Today they'd use a car
or a truck, maybe? Probably a truck would be the best equivalent. Yeah. Great. Okay, so what about an ox? What does an ox do in the ancient world? What was that? It has horns on it. Okay. So it goes honk honk. So it has horns. What does an ox do? Kalila?
Runs
into people. Okay. Jess, let's go with you. For wool? Okay, that's probably sheep. Okay, yeah, they may actually. Some of the really woolly oxes or bison or whatever.
Pull a plough.
Pull a plough, okay. So pulling a plough, so you've got machinery, you've got perhaps a truck, you've got basically what you're talking about here is a group of things that are about the resources to build wealth. Okay, the resources to build wealth. Oxes and donkeys is about coveting, looking at other people's ability to earn money and build wealth and saying, I want that too. So it's about things that in those days were ploughing fields, carrying goods to market, etc. So again, today, what are we talking about? We're talking about looking at other people around us and being jealous of their academic talents and achievements, looking at people's career development and success, leading to a great ability to earn money, looking at other people who might own a business and being jealous of that, looking at people who or desiring to be someone who has come up with a really impressive, clever investment portfolio. There's a lot of people who, I don't know about people you know, but I know a lot of people who spend an enormous amount of their time thinking about their clever schemes for working the stock market and building up their superannuation portfolio and planning for this fantastic retirement. What's driving that? What's driving it is ultimately about this desire to have more and more. It's about a desire also for prestige and status within a profession. Okay, I've got to move on. So basically, what are we saying then? Thanks, Gav. So covetousness is a hidden killer. You can just keep going. Okay, so this is what Paul says. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law or the Ten Commandments sin? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The point of this is that covetousness is one of the most hidden killers of all sins. Covetousness, because desire seems so natural for us to have this kind of off-the-rails desire, this kind of desire for things that God hasn't given us, or things that he has given us that we want to get out of our lives, Paul's actually saying that unless the commandment said, you shall not covet, I wouldn't have realised that I was sinning. Unless the stethoscope had been put on my spiritual heart, I wouldn't have been able to see there was something really wrong with the rhythm of my heart. That's the basic thing that he's saying there, is that we're blind to being able to see what's really going on in our hearts. Covetousness is one of the worst sins, but it's one of the least recognised. At its heart, it's the very same sin that was underneath Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. God had given them everything they needed, but it wasn't enough. That is, it's the sin of distrusting God's generous provision for you and refusing to accept that what he's given is actually what's best for you. It's the sin of pushing God off the throne and taking matters into your own hands. That's what we all do. Actually, preparing for this, I was reminded yet again of covetousness in my own life. I think it's a really amazing thing to just look at our lives and to realise how deep is this tendency to covetousness in our own hearts and our own tendency to discontentment and unthankfulness with what God has given us. It's a deadly sin because ultimately it's actually the sin of idolatry, which Colossians 3, Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what we're talking about here is not just some small sin that God would be happy to forget about, but it's actually the same sin as making another god and worshipping it. Because we look at all the things we want more money, we want more comfort, we want more satisfying relationships, we want less trouble. All of those things actually take the place of a God and we begin to worship it. And that's what he's saying here. So what are the things you're coveting? Well, just quickly, what are the things you're coveting? Well, just look for the things that you think about regularly, continually. What are the things that make you worried, that you lose sleep over? What are the things that would destroy your identity if you lost it? And what are the things that you think that if you had them, you would feel totally content and happy? So what are the things that you think to yourself and you spend your daytime daydreaming about? If only I could have this or that, I would be content. So reason number 10, the sin of covetousness is about the sin of distrusting God's goodness and his abundant provision. So what the Bible would say is that wherever your life is today and whatever the troubles are in your life, you know, the basic problem you have is not what you don't have in your life or the things in your life that you wish weren't there. They're not the basic problem. The basic problem is that we by nature don't find contentment in simply having God and what he provides for us. And if we find our contentment in God, we will actually find enormous strength, supernatural strength, to even cope with some of the greatest difficulties in life. So is there any hope for us in conclusion? So we've looked at these 10 reasons why we need Jesus. And I'd have to say that I think this sin of covetousness is one of the most basic sins in the way that we as human beings think since Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Is there any hope? Well, there just simply is no hope no human cure for this root sin. So covetousness, if you like, is so basic to our broken, fallen and sinful condition since Adam and Eve's fall. Since Adam and Eve reached out and took what God had said, you shall not eat that. You can have all this other fruit. You shall not have that. But they reached out and took covetously what God had commanded them. That has been so basic to our human sinful condition ever since. This sin is at the very root, if you like, of all the other sins we've been looking at. So think about it. Last week we looked at lying and bearing false witness, or end of last month. Sexual immorality, murder, stealing, breaking the Sabbath day, using God's name in vain, worshipping of idols. All of those sins ultimately have to do with desires and longings that have gone completely off the rails. And we say, I don't care what you say, God, get out of the way, I want that. So hopefully we're all starting to see and be reminded that this commandment is one of the 10 reasons why we need Jesus. In other words, this commandment shows us that we are really broken when it comes to the basic desires of our hearts and the basic ability to be satisfied with God. So the question is there any hope for you or I? And I guess the simple conclusion to that is that, as I said, there is no human solution to this basic problem. It's like saying, can I actually take out your physical heart? Can I rip it out and with you to stay alive? It's so basic to our human condition. God's command to all of us is two things. This is God's way in which we can, the only way that we can respond when we begin to see the sin of our own heart, whether it's covetousness, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying, whether it's making other things gods in our lives, there's two things that God commands us to do. The first one is, well, actually there's three. The first one is to say, I can see that there's nothing I can do to fix myself. There is nothing that I can do to change the basic discontentment of my heart, the basic distrust that I have in my heart for God, my refusal really to believe that no matter what happens, God is actually a good Father and I can trust him. I need to acknowledge that I can do nothing. Second thing I need to do, and that you need to do, is I need to stop looking at myself, stop looking at yourself, and thinking, how can I try and obey God's commandments? How can I make him pleased with myself? And actually turn from looking to yourself and turn to looking to the only one who ever kept every one of God's commandments perfectly. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to turn from their sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus. In other words, when you realize I cannot please God, the only way, the only one that ever pleased God is the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually trust in him by faith. And that always comes, the third thing is about repentance, is about acknowledging you can't do anything, turning to Christ and looking at him who obeyed all of God's commands. And in doing that, you're actually turning from your own sin and your own life and your own covetousness away from sin. It's repentance and turning away from every sin, especially the sin of covetousness. So I guess the challenge there is to say there absolutely is hope. There absolutely is hope because Jesus came into the world as the Son of God. He obeyed all of God's commandments, his Father's commandments, perfectly. He then went to the cross to actually pay the penalty for the sins of you and I, if you would trust in him. He actually took upon himself all of the sin that belongs to all of his people, and he was punished for that. And when he rose from the dead, that was completely paid for, and your sin can be taken away totally through his death and resurrection. So I guess that's really why we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, is that the Ten Commandments help us realise that for us this is hopeless. We can't do anything, but it actually forces us to look to Christ, to look to Jesus, who is the only one who can actually solve this great problem. To trust in him and to repent of all of our sin. So maybe let's just pray and then we'll finish with a song. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we confess that we don't really see half of our tendency to covetousness. We all we live our lives often just going through the things that have always come naturally to us, and we don't really see the fact that we are often just so discontent with what we have, and that we really struggle against you and we don't really trust you. Father, I confess that in my own life, I confess that I've been reminded again of how crooked are my own desires by nature, even though you have saved me, and I praise you for that. I thank you for that. Lord, you know that my own desires by nature are crooked, and I thank you, Father, that you have reminded me of this. And we pray that you would help us all to see this, not just so that we can grovel around in sin and be overwhelmed with how sinful we are, but we pray especially that this stethoscope of your commandments would not only show us that that we are broken, but would actually cause us to run to the surgeon. Help us to run to the great surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can deal with the great deadly problem of sin. And we pray for everyone here that you would grant the ability, the supernatural ability, to look to you and to trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and to repent of sin, turning from it and hating it and forsaking it. Lord, we pray for new life in the hearts of sinners, even tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.